Well, this first of all, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to James 5. We're finishing up the book of James today. But this past week was VBS, and I did other things besides the chicken dance at VBS, although they didn't get a picture of that. But one thing that I got to do, I got to share the gospel with the missions class, and this is basically a synopsis of what I shared in a condensed version. The goal was to make it kid-appropriate, because anywhere from first to sixth graders were listening, and so I tailored it a little bit to all the different groups. But basically, I started with, what is one food just about everybody likes? And every group ends up with pizza. Yay, pizza's good. So what do we put on our pizza? We like cheese on our pizza. We put some pepperonis on there. We put some sausage, not Italian sausage. Get pork sausage. That little grainy stuff in Italian sausage, ew. But anyway, we put all these different things on there. What about if we put bird food on our pizza? What about if we put dog food on our pizza? They're like, ew, no, I'm not eating that. I don't want that. And we reject it. And so then I went with, well, what did happen in Genesis 1:1? God created the heavens and the earth. And when God created the heavens and the earth, he created it what? Good. Not just good. He said it was very good. He even put some trees in the garden. And one tree in the garden, the tree of good and evil, it was a good tree. It was a great tree. God said everything was good. Even that tree was good. It was not bad. It was good. It would have been great for them to sit under for shade. It would have been great for them to climb and to have fun on. There were lots of things that could have been great for this. The problem is they decided that they would eat of the fruit, which God told them not to do. And so what God created as good, they used as not good. And then I went on and shared them some other things. Like, think about this. Our hands, are they good or bad? They're good. What about if I grabbed Mitch's mustache and I yanked on it as hard as I could? Would that be good or bad? I took my good hands and did something bad with it. What about our tongues? And I got them to all stick out their tongues. Is your tongue good or bad? God created it good. But if we use it to yell insults and lies and to hurt people with, then we use it for bad. Well, we've got a dog at our house. His name is Bo. And when Bo eats dog food, his coat looks better. He doesn't get as fat. He doesn't smell as bad. Things are good when Bo eats the dog food. But the problem is that dog food wasn't made for us. And so just like the dog food messes the pizza up, when we do things we're not supposed to with the good things that God gave us, then it's like putting dog food on a pizza. And so I told him, hey, don't put dog food on God's pizza. In other words, don't sin. And then we went into how God can take all of the dog food off. He can make it anew. He will make us a new pizza where there's nothing wrong, perfect. He creates in us a clean heart. And the same is true for us. I mean, we could extend it further, use our hands wrong. Think about this. Even the marital relationship, the problem with today's world is so many people want to do what God said is good within the confines of one man, one woman for all life, and they want to move it somewhere else. That's putting dog food on a pizza. Because God made it good, but we're using it for bad. Our time, God gave us 7 days a week, and he said, for 6 days you shall labor, the seventh day you shall rest, and you shall dedicate it unto God. And so we, though, want to use our time, and we want to be so stingy with it during the week that we have no time left for God. Our finances is the same thing, where our giving should be a reflection. Hey, everything good comes from God. We instead say, I'll give God whatever's left, because it's all about us. And so all of that is taking the good things God gives us and using it for bad, and that is sin. And everybody sins. And if you are a Christian, then you have come to a place where you say, you know what, I'm a sinner too, and I need forgiveness, and I need to quit living my life for myself. I need to live it wholly devoted to God. And James has written all throughout the book of James. He's kind of explained to these new believers about what Christianity should be like. And over again, he says, my brothers and sisters. In chapter 1, he was talking about, hey, when you have trials, don't let that lead to doubt. Don't let yourself lose faith. God isn't tempting you. He's not trying to make you fall. Instead, it's an opportunity for you to endure, and those that endure will be blessed. In chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he says, each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. And then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. And he explains to them how God only wants our good. God only seeks to grow us, even when we face difficult times. It's like going to the weight room and lifting weights. You only get stronger by enduring more, by pushing yourself further. And God isn't comfortable, or not, excuse me, not comfortable. God isn't happy with you having a superficial faith. God isn't happy with you having enough faith to pick up a piece of paper. He wants you to get to where you can pick up a podium. He wants you to get to where you can pick up a stage. God wants your faith to be stronger than what it is, deeper than what it is, more meaningful than what it is, more vibrant than what it is. God doesn't want you to paint by numbers with your six different colors of paint. He wants you to have the whole canvas, whole array. He wants a depth of pictures like that of a master. And so God even allows these things to happen. But we shouldn't be drawn away. Instead, all of that gives birth to death. But God, on the other hand, in a few verses later in 18, he says, by his own choice, he gave birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God gave us birth by the word of truth. By his son, he gives us birth. He gives us life. While sin brings death, Jesus gives life. And he went on and talked about how with that word of truth, he says we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We shouldn't be self-focused. We should instead be word-focused, be truth-focused, be in him. He goes on to say, receive the word. As God has given the word, receive the word, embrace the word, become, let the word grow in you and mature in you so that it produces the good fruits. In fact, he says to be doers of the word. Don't just hear it, but be effectual doers. He goes on to say, start them warning them, say, look, if you think that you are righteous, but you don't take care of the widows and orphans in their distress, then you're talking a good game, you're not living a good game. If you are getting into chapter 2, if you look at the rich people and you show favoritism to them, you aren't showing the favoritism that God has. You aren't backing it up with what God has. God has a heart for the downcast. God has a heart for those that are what the world would deem helpless and hopeless. God, we don't have the heart of God for the people of God if we are instead favoritism for those that are wealthy, favoritism of those that might could give us back. It denies the love your neighbor as yourself, as Christ has said. In fact, he says that your faith should be evidenced by your works. Don't just say that you have faith, but instead show that you have faith by how you live. He says even so much to the point of controlling your tongue, controlling what you say. We can't bless and curse out of the same mouth. We can't say that we are living for God while living for the world. We can't say that we praise God while our actions bring discredit to God. We can't claim to be a witness of God while living like the devil. And so he ties that in. In chapter 3, we get into where he says, if you have a selfish ambition, if you have a selfishness, then you deny the truth. Once again, that truth, that continual love, that love for one another we are called to have. Getting into chapter 4, he says that they had wrong motives and they warred and they were friendly with the world. Why? Because once again, they were trying to live with that duplicity, speak out of both sides of their mouth. They were trying to claim God while living for the world. So over and over again, he warns them to be true to who God has made them, who God has created them to be. And he ends up with saying, don't say we're going here or there. Instead, let your whole mindset be if the Lord wills, if God wills. We start with God. We focus on God. We live for God. We direct ourselves to God. In fact, we wait on God and we live with one another out of that. He says, be consistent with who you are. Let your fruit be expressed. If you are happy, praise God. If you are in need, pray to God. If you're hurting, then call people together and in faith, not in the action, but in the God to whom you are praying to. In all things, our life gets directed wholly over towards God. And over again, James, the book that contains more imperatives than any other book in the New Testament, he tells us to do, to live, to go, to function as believers. And he says, don't deceive yourself. And if you start wondering, you've got to get back in with him. And so now we get to verses 19 and 20, which I've called the James Commission. At the end of Matthew, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, what's also 19 and 20, it's the Great Commission. And Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything I have commanded you. In other words, he's saying, be a disciple that makes a disciple. All that I have just poured into you, all the love that I have poured into you, all the grace I've poured into you, give to others. All of the faults that you have that I have taught you the better way, teach that to others. All of that you know of me and all that you know of my Father, teach that to others. Continue on. And so now James, he ends his in the same way. He says, look, all that I have been telling you about not deceiving yourself, all that I've told you about not being duplicitous, all of that, turn that to others. Because in James 5, 19 and 20, it says, my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. My brothers and sisters, he's saying to his family, he's saying to those of the 12 tribes that were dispersed abroad, he's saying, look, think about all that I have told you. And now if you see anybody else straying from the truth, what is the truth? He's already talked about it twice. He's talked about what the truth is. In 118, he described the truth. He said, by his own choice, he gave birth to us by the word of truth. It's how we are born again. We are born again by the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If anyone strays from the truth, as James says, they are straying from the gospel message. They are straying from the Christ who has created in them a new heart and given them a new mind. If anyone strays from the truth, in chapter 3, he used truth again. In 3:14, he said, if any of you has bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. You see, the truth, the gospel, the way of Jesus, the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ is not envious. It's not selfish ambition. It is instead, it's not about all about me. It's instead all about God living through me. And so he says, if you see anybody that is failing to live the gospel life that they proclaim, if brothers and sisters, if you see anybody that's starting to go the way of the world instead of the way of the cross, brothers and sisters, if anyone strays, and someone turns him back, if anyone turns them back and gets them going in the way, the truth, and the life, if you see anybody trying to jump off the trail and you bring them back, if you help direct them back again, then let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. A couple of linguistic or technical things, first of all. Is he talking to believers there? Can a believer turn to such a way that he is no longer saved? Now, Baptists, we believe in once saved, always saved. In one of the little forums I'm a part of with other Baptist pastors, it was somebody put in there just yesterday or day before sometime, said, can we get away from saying once saved, always saved, and let's get back to talking about the perseverance of the saints? And the reason for talking about that is not that if you are saved, you are always saved. Why? Because God holds your salvation in his hands. Jesus does. And Jesus never fumbles the ball. Jesus never makes a mistake. Jesus doesn't say, now where did I put that salvation? Jesus holds you fast. He does. But the problem is there are a whole lot of people who claim salvation and they want to claim that once I'm saved, once I walk the aisle, once I pray a prayer, then it doesn't matter how I live. I can live however I want. Instead, the perseverance of the saints is living out, he who began a good work in me will bring it about to completion. It is that not only just justified, but it's the desire for sanctification. It's the desire to be closer to God, the desire to be more like Christ. Jesus talked about the four different kinds of soil. The soil that, yeah, it doesn't ever take any root. The ones that, hey, it looks good for a little while, but then it falls away. The one that, hey, it grows up and it gets kind of choked out by different things. But then you have that fourth soil, which it takes and it ends up multiplying itself. It shows the fruit that James would. it ties together and is the kind of believer that James talks about all throughout his book. That believer that not only takes root and holds, but it grows and it produces fruit. It's the one that demonstrates that it is received and that it is growing and that it is real. And so the perseverance of the saints emphasizes that process that is involved, that continual desire, that continual clinging to the cross. It's not that if you are saved, you will ever not be saved again. But that, in a lot of ways, gets used as a way of giving false security, to tell you the truth. And so James says, look, if anybody's straying, if anybody maybe is being one of those first few types of soil, and we turn them and say, look, I have to question the validity of your salvation here. If anyone sees somebody turning from the truth and they turn them back in repentance, because that's what repentance is, it's a turning back, it's a turning to God, it's a turning away from our sin. It's not just saying, hey, I'm going to hold on to Jesus and I'm going to hold on to the world. No, James has been talking about this whole book. If anyone turns a sinner from the error of his ways, will save his soul from death. Not the person that's doing it. No, it's not that James says, hey, if you get somebody else saved, then you get to save your own soul from a multitude of sins, cover a multitude of your sins. No, it's talking about that person's multitude of sins, that person's soul. We don't have a competition where if you can convert another denomination that you get bonus points in heaven. No, God's not on that type of system. You don't earn your salvation by converting someone else. It is instead that you will do something for them. You will save their soul. You will keep them from the pit of hell. And as Christians, we look at this and why would we even stick our foot in there? Why would we put our nose in their business? If I see somebody straying from the truth, why should I ever get involved? Because that is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because God is worthy to be proclaimed. He's worthy to be talked about. He's worthy to be the topic of our discussion. He is worthy for us to put ourselves out on a limb and to be bold in saying, hey, you need Jesus. I got Jesus. Yes, I do. I got Jesus. You need him too. And he's worthy of all of that, but also loving your neighbor as yourself. And you can fly off with any number of different ways of doing this. How many of you have ever figured out you had something in your teeth and you're like, why didn't somebody tell me? Or maybe it's, why didn't you let me go out of the house with my hair looking like that or with my clothes looking like, didn't you tell me, why didn't you tell me I have coffee spots all over me? And there's a whole lot of different things. Sometimes we're like, man, somebody should have stopped them from saying that. If you have information, there are a lot of times when we recognize that, like, look, you should have had my back. There is no bigger you should have had my back than for us to know that if somebody dies apart from Christ, they will spend an eternity in hell. Because if we go out the door and we make a fool of ourselves in a conversation, I can testify I have done that 15 million times probably since I've been at Eastwood. And if somebody laughs at us because we have something in our teeth or because our hair isn't looking right that day, that is a very temporary thing. What is the opposite of temporary? Heaven and hell. Eternity. And once somebody steps foot off of this earth into their eternal state, there is no, oh, yeah, I'll make that decision now. For now is the time for us to choose Christ. Now is the time for us to receive him. Now is the time, as he stands and knocks on the door of our hearts, for us to let him in and to surrender over to him. Now is the time to say, I'm done with this sin. I'm done with this world. Now is the time for us to stop putting the dog food on the pizza and say, God, I've messed everything up. The sin in my life has messed everything up. God, I surrender it all over to you. But Christians, too often times, we ever don't live in light of eternity. And I'm talking to myself, too. We often don't live in light of eternity. We might have pity. We might feel bad. But that doesn't really mean anything. On Friday, we went and toured UAB. On the way back, we got in one of those nice, good Montgomery traffic jams and all that good stuff. So we didn't get home to eat. We decided we would stop and we would eat in Greenville. And so we stopped at Cracker Barrel and we walk into Cracker Barrel. And I look over there and I'm like, ooh, that's that dude from SEC Shorts. Matt Mitchell, I don't know if y'all have seen his videos. They're pretty hilarious. And so Rochelle asked him, say, hey, are you the guy from TikTok? It's like, yeah. And he's really nice, by the way. But anyway, Rochelle says, yeah, we're Mississippi State, or I'm an alumni or whatever like that. And he goes, oh, I'm sorry. Now, I don't know what I might would think he would say. I think he said, well, the good news is Saban's gone. So you got that. I said, hey, I live in Alabama as a Mississippi State fan. Good news is we don't play Alabama or Auburn the next 2 years. So it's good. But no, that's the sympathy, the pity, you know, whatever it is that's there. As Christians, is that what we do? I mean, not that we make jokes about it or we make light of the matter, but we say, man, I hope they get their life figured out, without sharing with them how to get their life right. Do we ever, you see, with doctors, they take the Hippocratic Oath, and the Hippocratic Oath is that you will not do any harm. But we also, as Christians, we should not do any harm, but that's pretty low standard. We don't want to cause anybody to stumble. We don't want to trip them up. We don't want to cause harm for them. But we also, though, should be like those that are mandated reporters. If you are a teacher, if you're a principal, if you're a pastor, there are some things that you know if a child is in danger or there are certain things that have happened, it is mandated and required of you to report that. And as Christians, we should have that mandate to report in our own life. We should have that mandate upon our own life that if we see somebody that has, as James put it, strayed from the truth, if we see somebody that's walking the way of the world instead of the way of the cross, if we see somebody whose eternity is destined for hell and fire and brimstone and eternal suffering and separation from God, we should do more than have pity and empathy. We should have more than just trying to not do any harm. We should instead love our neighbor like we love ourselves. We should instead love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We should love our neighbor as ourselves, and we should seek to turn them back. Now, we do that in any number of ways, like I shared pizzas and dog food with little kids. We don't always have to go through the three circles. We don't always have to go through the Roman road. In fact, a lot of it has to do with what we have seen, what we have experienced. Whenever you are going through an obstacle course and you realize, and whatever trips you up, you usually say, oh yeah, watch out for this, watch out for that. If you just got done taking a test and maybe you messed up on one section, if your good buddy's fixing to take it, hopefully you're not so mean as to intentionally be silent. Hopefully you say, hey man, watch out for this section, or you might want to study this part. We share with them as we have seen. And you have lived your life and you have tripped and you have stumbled in a lot of different ways. And God will forgive you of every one of those stumbles. To Him be praise and glory. But now let's actually use that for good. If you have overcome an addiction, if you have suffered through the death of someone, if you have ever had a hardship where you have maybe been the outcast, you've been the estranged, maybe you've moved to a new town and you didn't know anybody, maybe when you were trying to get into church, you did a whole lot of, I can't believe you wear that, I can't believe you said that, I can't believe, and maybe you have turned red in the face over and over again, and there are things that you wish you could just wipe off the face of the earth. Well, God's forgiveness will wipe them off, but use those things, because guess what? There are other people that have said dumb things. There are other people that are caught in addiction. There are other people that move into new places and need to come to a church. There are other people that have been in the same situation or are going into the same situations. And as you have turned from the ways of the world and have turned to the truth, as you have seen that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life and have come to Him, As you have realized that this world has nothing for us, only Christ and what I have in Him will remain for all times. As you have come to see the precious love of a generous and gracious Savior. As you have seen the delight and the beauty of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, the God who is the provider, the protector, the God who gives us strength, the God who gives us light in times of sorrow, the God who is and was and will ever be. Use that and leverage that and love Him and love others so that they, their soul can be saved from death, so that they can have a multitude of sins covered. See, it's one thing to have enough compassion about it, but we can't get them there. We can present and we do present. However it is, and if you need some evangelism methods, if you just need to share your testimony, however we share with different people as age appropriate, as gender appropriate, as position appropriate, whatever it is, we do so trying, hoping to lead them not to ourselves, not to our way of life, but to the Savior who will save them. And so let me go ahead and set this aside. There will be times you will share and you will fail. There will be times when you present the gospel and nobody responds. There will be times when you pray for somebody over and over and over again and they won't come to faith in Christ, but you be faithful to do what you want, to do what God wants. See, there's a whole lot of people who would love if the grandmas to take the grandma's prayer path to heaven. You know what that is? Grandmas, so many godly saints that pray for their kids, pray for their grandkids, and if they could pray them into heaven, they would absolutely get them there. If the faith of that grandma was enough and God would let you ride in on their coattails, then you absolutely would. But as much as they pray, as much as they share, Jesus said, those that deny me before men, I will deny before my Father. And if grandma's praying for you to accept Jesus, to love Jesus, but you keep on denying Jesus, guess who wins out? Jesus' truth or grandma? See, salvation is very much a personal thing. Do you believe in Jesus? Not does your family believe in Jesus? Not do people want you to believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Is Christ evident in your life? See, a lot of us, I can claim a lot of great things. Rochelle is awesome. Our house looks great. Partly because we're hosting the progressive dinner, but that is largely dependent on Rochelle and Kendall went on a cleaning spree last night. And so I am going to claim their cleanliness. Guess what? That does not work in salvation. You can't claim your spouse's holiness. You can't claim their righteousness. You can't claim your grandma's faith. Doesn't matter if your dad was a deacon. Doesn't matter if your dad's a pastor. Doesn't matter if your dad's a missionary. Doesn't matter how many times your mom has prayed or served in Bible school or anything else. Jesus is interested in a relationship with you. And he wants a personal relationship with you. And so hear this morning. If you realize that your life is throwing dog food on God's pizza, laugh about it, but then repent. If you realize this morning that you have come to a place where you're like, God is worth so much more than I give him credit. God is worthy of my conversations. God is worthy. And I need to love people even more to be bold enough to share with them, even if they don't talk to me again, at least then I will know that they have been presented the gospel, that I have planted a seed. So if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then please come talk to me. God wants to save you. It's not that you've got to convince God to save you. You don't have to coerce him to save you. No, while you were not wanting salvation, he was still wanting your salvation. While you were still sinning and hating and lying and cussing and doing all of the different things, that's when Jesus was dying for you. That's when his grace was extended to you. It's not that you earned it. It's that he's gracious and he wants to save you. And if you want to talk about how to place your faith in him, give yourself wholly over to him, then I will be here. This morning, as we're many of us are Christians, I ask you to do an evaluation of your life this morning. Are there places that you haven't given over to him? Because when you pray, Christ, forgive me, you're also saying, Christ, be Lord of my life. Are there any areas where you're still trying to hang on to the world? Or maybe this morning you realize, I say I love God and that he's worthy of my talk, but I've never actually talked to anybody, never actually shared my faith. So I say, go Jesus, his faith is great, but I've never actually told anybody about it. And my neighbors, my friends, my family, I know they're going to hell, but what can I do, you know? I feel so bad for them. Do you have a pity? Are you trying to just not do harm? Or instead, are you trying to help them in their relationship with Jesus?